Morning, River West. Great to see you on this beautiful Sunday. Happy Father's Day. And I woke up this morning early and found a card that it was on my desk from my youngest, Bridget. She had pulled out a card and some markers and she'd drawn there. And she drew cobwebs with spiders hanging down. And I thought, I think she's got her holidays mixed up here. And then I read the card and it said, "Happy Father's Day to the world's number one spider assassin." Sometimes you're thankful for the practical things, you know? So if you're here with a father, just say, "Thanks, Dad, for all the dead spiders." Just say that real quick. Go ahead. It's good to be together. Hey, grab your Bible, pull that out, and open to the book of Galatians. We are in a series on the Holy Spirit, and it's called Spirit Life, and we're learning about all of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christian people, as a church, and we're doing it through a study of Galatians chapter 5. So I'll have you turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers are around, and we'd love for you to have the written word there in front of you. Over the last couple weeks, we've really focused in on this famous couple of verses about the fruit of the Spirit. It's been a great study. And today I'll direct your attention to those two verses one more time, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. What if I were to suggest this morning that when you read about the fruit of the Spirit in these verses, you're actually not supposed to think first about yourself, about your own individual Christian life? Would you question my judgment as a pastor? Or maybe you'd think, maybe he's a little sleep deprived. I actually slept great, thank you. But what if I were to suggest that when it comes to these words, you'll see them there, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The list goes on, self-control. What if I were to suggest that when it comes to those words, the Spirit is actually up to something bigger than just my personal virtue as a Christian or your personal virtue? Because I am going to suggest that this morning. I'm going to suggest that the Spirit is up to something bigger than just the fruit of the Spirit in me, Adam, or in you. We tend to read the Bible through sort of a very individualistic type of a lens. But what if there's something bigger going on in this passage? My whole sermon can be summarized in one sentence, which I'm going to give you now and ask you to think about it as we work through this passage. It goes like this. The Spirit's ultimate agenda is to form a community that is so beautiful that when people visit, they experience the splendor of the gospel before it's even been preached. Think about that for a minute, because that's the key to understanding the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has an agenda, and it's not just an agenda for you as an individual, although it is certainly that, but His agenda is much bigger. His agenda is about forming a community where the relationships are so beautiful that when people encounter that community, they're already experiencing gospel love and gospel grace, even before the gospel has been preached. It's as if the Spirit wants to put the gospel on display through the content of our relationships. I like to think of the fruit of the Spirit like God's awesome HD television, all right? Happy Father's Day, guys. It's like the most amazing HD with the 7.1 surround sound, Dolby Digital, and He uses the fruit of the Spirit to communicate the gospel in such a way that people see all of the color and all the beauty, and they can hear every beautiful tone. And that is what we're supposed to experience when we read Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So will you look at it with me now? And I'm going to read the verses around it before and a couple of verses right after, just so we never forget the context. While I read, I'm going to start in verse 13. I want you to look for a couple things here. Pay attention, first of all, to the word you, Y-O-U. Every time you see that word in this passage, it's plural. So Paul's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to a community, okay? The other thing to pay attention to, look for how attentive Paul is to the quality of the relationships in the church. We read it with me? Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Let me just stop right there and tell you about, you know, the first time the Galatians heard this letter, the setting was something almost exactly like this. The church had gathered for some kind of worship service. People were out in the foyer getting coffee. You know, they were getting hummus, and they were getting ready to come in, and probably many of the relationships in that church in Galatia were really solid, but apparently there was also some strife under the surface. Maybe there was some biting and some devouring going on, and then there were some people who didn't like other people, and they harbored lots of negativity. Why is that guy here? That guy's a total jerk, and that was what was happening. Then they all come into the worship service, and someone steps up, and he says, everybody, a letter just came from Paul, written just for our church. And they gather together, and now they're sitting together in the room. Can you imagine? The courier, he's reading the letter that Paul has written to their church, and he gets to this verse, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out. And my guess is some in the church started to get a little tight around the collar, and they recognize, I've been harboring this animosity towards my brother or my sister in Christ. And then Paul goes on, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Paul says it's obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. You got things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. But now look, pay attention to the next eight words. Every single one of the next eight words are words that describe sin that harms the community. Have you ever noticed that? They're all social sins. See it there? What do we got? We've got enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies. And things like these. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now, finally, we come to the list that's the contrast. Oh, but wait, Galatian church, here's what the Spirit is doing when you gather. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Could you imagine a church that looked like that? How amazing it would be. Be like high def of gospel truth. He says, against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And look, now he switches to the plural. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a community thing. If we live by the Spirit, River West, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, for the longest time when I read 26, I couldn't understand how it fit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That verse feels out of place unless you read it in the context. And I think here's what Paul's doing in this passage. Paul is saying, don't you recognize it's possible for a church to speak the gospel with our words and then turn right around and unspeak the gospel with our relationships. Isn't that interesting? It's possible for a church to unspeak gospel love and gospel grace through the way they function with each other as a community. Oh, the pastor's talking about grace and love and peace, and it's being talked about in the classes and in the growth groups, but when you spend time in the community, the relationships are unsaying all of those things because there's division and strife. Paul says, you guys have gathered, your pastor's up there, he's talking about Christ. Or you're in a group and someone's talking about the love of God and how Jesus came into the world to pay for human sin. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He was raised again on the third day. These are the essential truths of the gospel. When we say the gospel, this is what we're talking about. Paul's like, your gospel's great, but then what's happening is in your community, you're unsaying all of that stuff because you're biting, you're devouring one another. There's conceit and envy. Paul says, let's make sure we don't unsay the truth of the gospel through how we function in our relationships. I came across an image this week that I've seen many times before on social media. And I'm going to warn you, this image is really disturbing, okay? I hate this image. But I'm going to put it up so that you can hate it with me, all right? So soak this in for a minute. So you got the banner, okay? Jesus saves. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is gospel truth. Now, of course, though, we know the gospel is about more than just doctrinal truth. It's not less, but it's more. Because the gospel is also about beautiful relationships. Are the guys in the white hoods communicating beauty in relationship? That's not a rhetorical question. Are the guys in the white hoods communicating beauty? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay, take it down. I hate that image. I don't want to see it anymore. Paul says, it actually matters how you treat other people in your community. It matters. You know, Paul confronted Peter. He rebuked Peter and he tells the story in the book of Galatians. It's a very interesting story. And I want you to go back and look at it in Galatians chapter 2. Can you imagine Paul rebuking the apostle Peter? How intense would that have been? And when you hear it, you wonder, well, why would Paul want to rebuke Peter, who was one of the biggest apostles? I mean, this is Peter, the rock of the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul has to confront him. Here's the story. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when you see the word Cephas, that's Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and then Paul goes on and he shares his rebuke. You can read about it later. Here's what's happening. Peter, his doctrine was impeccable. He believed the gospel. He had great theology. And Peter had come to Antioch. And when he was in Antioch, he was having table fellowship with Gentiles who were the outsiders for the Jewish people. But Peter believed the gospel has transcended all of those divisions between peoples and groups. He believed that we're all in Christ, where there's no longer Gentile or Jew, free or slave. And so Peter gladly participated in table fellowship with Gentile people until some super important bigwigs from Jerusalem came. Some really important Jewish guys come into Antioch, and suddenly Peter goes, I wonder what they're going to think about me sharing a meal with Gentile people. So he stepped away from the table of fellowship. And it was such a profound act that even Barnabas started to act hypocritically. And Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter, and I had to do it publicly because his conduct was not in step with what he claimed to believe about the gospel. And now you can understand why the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is so important. Paul is saying, when the church gathers, the Spirit has an agenda. And that agenda is that we would grow together in fruitfulness, love and joy and peace, and that as those fruits grow in our community, it will start to put the gospel on display in our world, and it's going to be beautiful. What if when we read the fruit of the Spirit, we stopped thinking about me and we started thinking about we? And what if we actually started to pray about that for our church? That's what I'm going to suggest this morning. Now, the key to getting all of the rich meaning out of these two verses is to go back and look at this metaphor, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to take a couple minutes here, and I'm going to draw out two principles from this metaphor that God has chosen. God intentionally chose the fruit of the Spirit, and I think that's really significant. Here's the first thing we need to recognize. By calling it the fruit of the Spirit, God is alerting us that this fruit is miraculous. This fruit is, we're talking about miraculous stuff. You can even say it's supernatural because it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in this. He's the source of this fruit. This fruit doesn't just come about naturally in my life. I can't conjure this up on my own. We can't conjure this up on our own as a church. It only comes about as we're filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. So it's not naturally occurring. It's supernatural. Now, maybe you read the list and you go, I mean, they're great words. Love, joy, peace. Those are great words, but I guess I would never have looked at those and thought, those are miracles. Miracles? Maybe the pastor's overstating his case, right? But see, we've been learning that these nine words, they're like a profile of Jesus Christ. All nine of those words, really what they're describing is Jesus. Jesus who embodied all of them in absolute perfection and balance. We know this. And the Spirit is always directing us to look at Jesus, focus on Jesus. And now I read the list and I start to realize what this verse is saying is that the Holy Spirit wants us to become like Jesus when it comes to these nine words. If I could become like Jesus in these things, that would be a miracle. I came across when I was preparing a quote from a pastor and a writer named Francis Chan. Maybe you've heard of Francis Chan, gifted pastor, has written a lot of books. He wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. It was really well done. And there was one quote in there that just totally got me. It just fell like a bomb on my life. It was so powerful. He wrote, I never want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. Just let that marinate for a second. It's a great quote. I never want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people, when they're around me, this is Francis, he wrote about this, he said, when people interact with me, I want them to walk away and go, something is happening there, and it's got to be more than just Francis. I don't know if you've ever prayed and said, Lord, please, I want to be more fruitful. I want to interact with people in such a way that when they walked away from an interaction with me, there'd be no explanation other than that the Spirit is at work in my life and in my heart. Maybe you've prayed and you've said, Lord, I pray I would be more kind, that I'd be more gentle. I pray I would have kindness and gentleness, and that would be like a miracle in my life. And you know what? Your spouse is praying that prayer as well. They're praying for that miracle for you. They're hoping for a miracle, okay? Or someone who knows you really well. So have you prayed that? But here's the thing. That statement is amazing, but it's a little too individualistic for me. So let me adapt it, and let me share it another way. And what if this became a mantra for our church? So what if we found ourselves saying all the time, we never want our church to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. We want people to visit our church or be around us and walk away and just scratch their heads and go, what is going on there? Can't believe this. The way they treated me, the kindness. I was treated with so much. I never expected I would be treated like that. The way I was embraced when I walked in, the way I was treated when I joined that growth group, the way they treat one another. And it's not artificial. It's not fake. It's not conjured up. There's genuinely these kinds of attributes that are a part of their relationships that they have with one another. And the only explanation for that has got to be that Jesus is Lord and the Spirit is on the move in their church. And what if we started to pray for that, River West? And what if every single member of the church, when we sat together in this space, we recognized, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would grow fruit in our community. How powerful would that be? So sometimes I fear that we're only interested in certain kinds of miracles. Think about this for a minute. Go with me. This is really important. Sometimes one of the things that I'm nervous about is that Christian people are only looking for one kind of miracle. And maybe it's something really that just takes your breath away, something physical or external. And because that's the only kind of miracle that we're looking for, we fail to ask for or even recognize all of the other incredible miracles that the Holy Spirit might be performing right under our noses. This week, I got an email from Pastor Mike Self, who's our pastor of family life. And the title of his email said, "Praise God with me." And basically, Mike shared with a bunch of people in his community. He wrote and said, "I was miraculously healed this week." Mike has been dealing with a stomach thing that's bothered him and just held him down. He went to his doctor this week, and his doctor said, "You are totally healed. I have no explanation for what's happened to you." And Mike was like, "I've got an explanation." And he sent an email out to all of his friends and all of the people who love him. So we're sitting on Wednesday morning in our lead team with the pastors, and there's Mike, and we're praising God with Mike, thanking him. We had prayed that God would heal him miraculously. God heals by the power of his Spirit. This is why James tells the church to gather the elders and come and be anointed with oil and pray. We practice that. So we got Mike. Mike is healed. Right across the room is Marianne, our pastor to women. Marianne's knee is bothering her. It's really just messed up. She's moving slowly. And if you know Marianne, she doesn't like to move slowly. She's always doing things for the Lord. And we've been praying for Marianne and asking God to heal Marianne. And we were listening to her share, and she said, "You know, so far my knee is still bothering me," but she said, "Something amazing has happened to me with being slowed down." She said, "I feel like God has allowed me to be more present when I walk in interactions with people. I'm moving more slowly, literally. I walk into them more slowly, and then when I'm there, I'm more attentive, I'm more present in every interaction." And then we prayed for Marianne and we walked out of the room. And I thought, you know what? I kind of kicked myself. And I said, we actually just heard about two miracles. We just heard about two miracles. Mike was healed physically, and that's a miracle. And Marianne experienced the miracle of the Holy Spirit causing her to grow in fruitfulness. Can you imagine Marianne Nowak being more attentive? All right, she's like the most attentive person I've ever met. When I'm talking to her, she looks at me so intently, I feel like she's boring a hole through the back of my skull. That would be a miracle for Marianne to become more present with people. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. River West, can I tell you about a miracle? It is a miracle when a group of people of this size can come together and experience harmony and unity with God and one another. That is a miracle. Only the Spirit could do that. And we should be praying for it. And let me tell you one last thing before I move on. There are people in our world who are literally dying for that kind of community. Do you know that? People who are longing to be a part of a community like that. And many of them are afraid to come to a church because they've been wounded. So what if we became the kind of community where the wounded come and they heal and they feel welcome? It would be amazing. It would be a miracle. So this is a miracle. If God could do this by his Spirit, we would be witnessing a miracle, and we are witnessing a miracle, and I want you to pray for that. But let me tell you one more sort of truth or principle out of this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. When the conditions are right, this fruit will grow naturally. That's the thing about fruit. When the conditions are right, fruit will just naturally grow. It's inevitable. You can't even stop it from growing if the conditions are right. So my wife and I, we bought potato or tomato plants, okay? And we got out the pots and we were getting ready to plant them. And my wife said, okay, I want you to go to A-Boy and I want you to buy one of those bags of soil, like the super organic. It's like $90 for a little bag of soil, okay? And I'm like, I've got dirt right over here in the yard, honey. She's like, no, go to A-Boy, get the $90 stuff, you know. And we get out that $90 organic soil and we put it in there. And then we water those tomatoes and the sun starts to shine. And then suddenly you wake up one morning and there's fruit. And it's just natural. It just happened. It's inevitable. I couldn't stop the tomatoes from going if I tried when the conditions are right. Now, maybe you're thinking, sitting there and you're thinking, wait a minute, you just said to us that the fruit is supernatural. And now you're saying that it comes about naturally. So which one is it, Pastor? And here's what I want to drive into your heart today. It's both, and it has to be both. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, which tells me when that fruit starts to grow, we can say God has performed a miracle. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, which means often the fruit comes about. It comes about in our lives through the most natural, maybe seemingly mundane types of circumstances or situations in our lives. Sometimes, as a Christian, you get zapped by the Spirit, and it's this big moment, and he just zaps you, and you become super fruitful. It's like James and the giant peach, all right? It's like abnormal fruitfulness. And that a lot of times that happens at conversion. You come to Christ, and you fall in love with Jesus, and suddenly you have hope and peace and joy and love. And then a lot of times the Spirit will then zap you at other points in your life. He'll use hardship, difficult circumstances, and you'll experience rapid growth. But most of the time, the growth happens the way fruit grows, just sort of steady, unassuming. You're coming to church. You show up faithfully every Sunday. You worship Jesus. You listen to the word preached. You're praying with other Christians. You're in a growth group or a Bible study. You get baptized. You take in the Lord's Supper. And suddenly, all of a sudden in your life, you turn around and you realize, I have really grown. I'm way more fruitful in my life than I ever imagined. And I didn't even realize it was happening to me. I was just showing up and I was engaging in all of these conditions that Jesus has woven into the fabric of his church. And when those conditions are in place, the church grows in fruitfulness. And if you're a part of it, it's natural. It's just going to happen. And you say, well, what are those conditions, Pastor? Well, I mentioned a bunch of them. So Christ-exalting worship. You'll notice when we come here, we always worship Jesus. And when we preach, we focus on the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That's why as a church, when we gather, and it's a corporate thing, we gather and we stay plugged into Jesus Christ. And we worship him and we learn about him and we focus on him in our teaching. And what happens is fruit begins to grow. And then we pray with one another and we sing songs together and we speak truth to one another. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, don't turn there, it's on the screen. He said, "Be filled with the Spirit," verse 18, verse 19, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Do you know what a Spirit-filled church does? A Spirit-filled church, they thank God together. They sing songs together. They sing songs to each other. They speak truth to one another. They pray together. They give praise to God together. They talk about what's happening in their lives. They confess sin, and they're doing all these things, and it's just like the right conditions, like really good soil and lots of water, and the sun is shining, and then suddenly, pop, 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 fruit just starts coming out on the vine, and it's inevitable. You wouldn't be able to stop it if you tried, if you're a part of that kind of a community. That's the key. See, a lot of Christians, they just, all they want is to be zapped by the Spirit. Just zap me, Spirit. And they're living from one zap to the other, right? And it's in between. They're wondering what's happening in my life in between these super high zappy type moments. What's happening then? You heard the story about the guy who walked up onto his roof because the floodwaters were rising. He got up on his roof and he started to realize, this is getting bad, and he cried out to God, and he said, "God, please perform a miracle, rescue me." And then he believed, God's going to rescue me. A couple minutes later, his neighbor comes by in a canoe, and he's like, "Hey, neighbor, hop on." And he says, "No, God is going to perform a miracle. I'll wait for God to perform a miracle, but thank you." Guy rows away, "All right, whatever, dude." A couple minutes later, the police pull up in a boat. "Hey, sir, you better get in here." "No, I prayed for a miracle, and God's going to deliver me." "All right." And they pull away. You know the story. A few minutes later, helicopter comes, ladder comes down. "Come on, it's getting serious." "No, God is going to deliver me miraculously." The guy drowns, of course. This is not a real story, all right? It's just a story. He drowns. He goes to heaven. He demands an audience with God. And he says, "I prayed for a miracle, and then I trusted you, and you didn't show up." And God says, "What are you talking about? I sent a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter." People in their relationship with the Spirit, they say, "Why aren't you zapping me with the Spirit?" And God says, "What are you talking about? I gave you a church that's worshiping Jesus, preaching out of his word, gathering together in corporate prayer, confessing sins to one another, thanking God. I've provided all of that so that you would grow in fruitfulness." Can I make a suggestion this morning to close? It's possible, if you're not seeing growth in your life, is it possible that that's because you have unplugged yourself from the body of Jesus Christ? You've unplugged yourself from all of those conditions that Jesus put in place. Because when those conditions are right, fruit is going to grow. It's just going to grow. Grab your bulletin and let me show you something on the back of the bulletin this morning. And then I'm going to leave you with a practical suggestion. Every week, we offer opportunities where the community can gather, and it's like these conditions, these right conditions for fruit to grow. There's all kinds of stuff going on. We've got an opportunity for college kids this summer. If you're a college kid and you're feeling unplugged from the community, Pastor Eric, he'll tell you more about at the end of the service. We have a college group happening this summer. We're going to do a baptism in July. If you've never been baptized, we always say every Christian should be baptized. We're actually offering today, right after the service, understanding baptism. You could just come down and join us for that class, learn about baptism. Then we're going to do a baptism out on the lawn July 10th. If you've not been baptized, I highly encourage you, invite you to come to that. We're going to do what's called Sundays on the Lawn this summer, where we're going to be at our Sunday night service. We'll be outside worshiping. That would be a great opportunity to come and become more a part of the community. We're doing a thing called Summer in the Psalms. We'll be talking about that more later. So what we're doing is we're trying to create opportunities where as a family we can gather and the Spirit can fill us and bring about fruitfulness. And here's what I want to suggest. This is the practical takeaway today. What if, and as I prayed this morning, one of the things that I prayed about was that as we listen to the word preached, our corporate appreciation for this moment, right here, this moment, that we would become so thankful for what the Spirit's doing right now, that we would recognize how sacred this is. This is a sacred thing that we're a part of. And my prayer was that every single one of us, when we come to church, right before we get out of our car, every member of River West would stop for just a moment, do this next Sunday, and say a prayer. And just say, Spirit, what are you wanting to accomplish today in our church? What is your agenda? What if we had an expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing something amazing right here in this moment? When I started the series, I asked the question, what do you expect of the Holy Spirit? But here's a better question. What do we expect of the Holy Spirit as a gathered church? And then what if we prayed and said, Lord, what should I be contributing to that? When I walk through those doors, what do you want me to be about? Is there someone I need to reach out to in kindness or gentleness or love? Are you going to put me in the path of someone who's feeling disenfranchised or feeling hurt, someone who needs to be loved in some way? Spirit, what do you want me to do to help bring about this agenda of fruitfulness in our church? Can you imagine the power if every member of our church prayed like that before we came together? It would be amazing. It'd be amazing. And I'm going to pray about that right now. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Pastor Eric is going to come. He's going to lead us in a song together. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us to not just read the Bible through an individualistic lens, but to read it as a family and to recognize there are truths that are sounding forth as we hear your word that are for us as a family. And Father, our greatest desire is that our church would never be explainable without the Holy Spirit. We pray for that, even now, Lord. Your Spirit would fill this place as we worship. That he would fix our eyes on Jesus. We're about to worship Christ and sing gospel truth. We pray that as we sing these next few songs, our church would grow in fruitfulness. I know, Lord, there are some who have come and they're new, or maybe they're feeling a little disconnected, feeling like they're sort of on the sidelines of the church. Or maybe even there are some who have come and they're bringing some hurt, some emotional baggage with them. How I pray, Lord, they would feel loved and welcome here. How I pray this would be a place where their hurts can heal. And they can become a part of the family of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We pray now for our church that it would grow in fruitfulness to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's worship Jesus together.